you can take a seat and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And if you're using your Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1358. And I want to begin reading with verse 28, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So that's Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? For it is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's just take a moment to pray to our Lord, and you may ask that the Lord speak to you this morning, and also appreciate just your prayer that he would be able to speak his word through me as well. Father, I'm glad to be here this morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and I rejoice in it. I just love being in your house on the Lord's day and worshiping you because you're worthy. I just love singing songs that exalt you. And Lord, my heart's desire would be that this nation, this city, would exalt you as well. For you are good, for you are great, and nothing compares to the promises that we have in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for bringing us here this morning. Lord, I know that when we gather as a people, that we all have areas in our lives that we need your guidance and your help with. And I pray that by your Spirit, that you would comfort your people this morning. Lord Jesus, that you would speak through the Word of God to those who need to hear from you. I pray that we will be a community that will trust in you, that will exalt you, and that will share the good news with all those around. Have your way in our lives and in our community, Lord Jesus. Lord, there are many who are traveling this weekend. I pray that you would give them journeying mercies. I pray that you would give them rest. I pray that they would enjoy your creation and that they would enjoy their time together before as the school week begins and people go back to work. And again, thank you for this time of rest that many of us had. But Lord, I pray that we would learn to rest in you day by day. Thank you again that you have promised that when your people gather, you are here with us. May your name be exalted this morning. Jesus. Amen. Well, I decided not to do a parable this morning, which I'm going to take a break from that. Instead, I want to look at Romans 8:28. Now, some of you may recall a movie that came out quite a number of years ago called Slumdog Millionaire. And anyways, for those of you who haven't seen it, it's a story of a young boy, and it's all these various events that that he went through in his life, random experiences, all connected to him, but sometimes, you know, just as simple as one day a very famous actor came to his village and he was able to get a signed autograph. And another time he sees this particular Hindu boy who is carrying a kind of an instrument or an idol in his hand. Another time it's, you know, they were reading The Three Musketeers in school, and on and on and on the list goes. Just these random experiences in his life. Some of them quite painful, some of them quite trivial. But what this movie was about, however, was that one day he got an opportunity to be on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And so he ends up on that program, and what ends up happening is that almost all of the questions that are asked, he goes back to all of the experiences in his life, and all the questions relate to the experiences that he's had, even those that were completely random, meaningless, trivial, painful. All of them are asked, and he's able to go back to those experiences, and he knows the answer each time. And at the end of the movie, of course, he becomes this the millionaire. But so it was quite interesting, because there were those that think he's got to be cheating. He's not, you know, he's not an educated boy. And yet really it had nothing to do with his education. It was all about his experiences. But he didn't cheat. Now, I'm not sure whether the producer of that movie intended this or not, but the story, for me, raises a very, very profound question about life. What if all these events in our life, these random events, these painful events, what do they have a higher purpose? That's the question. Or are they meaningless? And it seemed to me that That was one of the questions that was trying to the producer was trying to answer, but let's consider that question about the events in our life, all the difficulties, all the easy stuff, the trivial stuff. Does it have a higher purpose? A higher purpose that perhaps we can only discover later on, because when he was going through these events, he had no idea what this was about. Now, for some people, when they hear about higher purpose and things like that, they think, oh, that's all a pipe dream. It's all Pollyanna. It's all a delusion. And I would have to agree with some of these people that if there is no God, then all of life's experiences are, in fact, accidental, fluke, trivial. The universe doesn't care what happens to you. It isn't planning anything good for you. What happens, happens. The good, the bad, the ugly. There's no higher purpose. And, you know, again, sometimes I do meet people who always like to say, you know, there's a reason for why things happen, or there's a reason for everything. And And I would say, listen, if there is no God, there's no reason for everything. There might be a cause for everything, but there's no reason for everything. As I said, the universe has no good intentions towards you when good things happen, and has no compassion towards you when bad things happen. It's not thinking about you, and it doesn't care about you. But when we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all right? Now, this is a glorious chapter, and this we're going to consider what has to be one of the greatest promises for the children of God found in the Bible. And it's found here in Romans 8, 28. I'm going to read that once again, and I really encourage you to memorize this this promise. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. This is a promise to the children of God. Now just think about this, that God causes all things to work together for the good. I mean, in order for something like that to even be possible, just think about what would be required. It would require a God who is sovereign over all things, completely in control of the outcome of everything that takes place. Would require a God who has wisdom in knowing how to bring all good things about. A God who is aware of all the details, even to the smallest little detail. And also a God that is so loving that he can and would turn everything for the good of his people. I mean, this is a big promise. And it requires a big God to make it happen. It requires a God who is conscious, a God who has a will, a God who is wise, a God who is love and sovereign and so on and so forth. Now, I think that one of the reasons that we often don't take comfort from this passage is because our problems are too big. And our God is too small. This is a big promise given to us by a great God. And so I want to just consider this verse and what it's saying to us. What exactly is included in the all things? I think that's an important question for us to ask here. And I'm sure that most of us would have no problem thinking that all things certainly includes all the good things, all the positive things, all the good deeds that other people do and have done for us. There's the good health that we enjoy. There's the good friends. There's the good family that we have. There's the good counsel that we receive, the good prayers from others. All of that, we would say, all these things happen for the good in our lives. But I would also say that, that it doesn't take much faith to believe that when good things are happening in our life, that there's a God who is watching over us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, because it's all good things. But you and I know that there are times when we feel and we experience everything going against us. And we feel that everything sometimes is coming undone. We're losing everything, it seems. We're losing everyone. We're no longer in control, and it seems that everything is conspiring against us. All the circumstances, Satan, friends, everybody seems to be working against us. And it's almost that, what we really believe is that Satan is allowed to work all things for our ill, for our evil. And that's often our state of mind. when we get to that point. But here, Paul says, no, brothers and sisters, listen. Listen to this counsel. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, I want us to pay attention to the context of this promise. As you can see, it's written to believers, it's written for believers, but it's written to them as they find themselves in some of the most difficult circumstances in life. Look at verse 35, for example. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he talks, shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. So again, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. We are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. These are part of the all things. But he's not finished yet. Then we move down to verse 37. No, in all these things, all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he continues again. Let me tell you what's involved in all these things. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when you see the words all things, it means and includes every life situation, every diagnosis, every closed door, every heartache, every rejection, every injustice, every disappointment, every sin, all things God takes into consideration. He brings them together and he works it out for the good. Now, again, when it says that God works all things, it's very important that we have an idea of like what exactly or how exactly might that work. And it's not just that he takes one event at a time and works it into the good. It seems like he takes it all. Everything that's happening, he works it together. Let me give you an example. That of making or baking a cake. I want you to just imagine taking each ingredient separately and tasting it. All right? Taste salt. Taste good? Taste baking powder. Taste flour by itself. And take some butter and taste it by itself. And there's even one cake that requires mayonnaise. Just take a spoon of mayonnaise or two or three. Doesn't that sound delicious? So you have all of these individual things, and let's face it, you know, those of us that, if we had never eaten a cake before and somebody said, taste one of these things at a time, we would say it is impossible for anybody to come up with anything good. And then the divine chef comes, takes all these ingredients, puts them together, and something good comes out of it. How is that possible? Each separate thing in our lives sometimes tastes so bitter, so awful, that we would never want to taste it again. And yet God takes all that we go through, every single incident, brings it together as only he knows how to do, and just is able to create this, this delicious, beautiful life. God knows how to do that. He works it all together, even though with individual things, it may taste and awful and feel awful. Now, in my reflections, I always think that every man and woman in and throughout Scripture had to learn this about this promise. They had to come to a point in their lives where they realized, I now know that God works all things for the good. I now know it. I now see it. And one of the most amazing stories, of course, is the life of Joseph that you can read from Genesis chapter 37 on. But when you think of just, you know, the events in his life, and born into a family where his brothers hated him, the people who were closest to him hated him. And as God did good to him and gave him dreams and had this purpose and plan for his life, they hated him even more. And then one day his brothers betrayed him. They sold him into slavery to the Egyptians. They went later and told the dad that he had died. Just think of each of these individual things, how painful, how difficult it was for Joseph. But then Joseph is in Egypt. He's a very gifted and able and successful young man. And not only that, apparently he's also very handsome. And Potiphar, the one who bought him as slave to work in his house, Potiphar's wife has an eye for him. And he rejects her advances, doesn't want to have anything to do with her. And what happens? Well, she lies about him and begins to tell, oh, he was trying to rape me. And what happens to him? He goes to prison. Like, talk about difficult, distasteful, discouraging events in one person's life. Okay, my family rejected me, but God did something good. Now I've got a great job. I got a good master. Now look what happens to me. God isn't involved in my life. Where are you, God? Where are you? And off he goes to prison. Can any good come out of this? And there, as you know, he meets these two servants of the king, and they have dreams, and Joseph just happens to be somebody who God uses to interpret dreams, and he interprets dreams for them, and one of them is quite a negative interpretation where he ends up dying, and the other one is very positive. He gets restored to the service of the king. And maybe Joseph is thinking, oh, thank you, God, you've worked this out, so now I'm going to get out of here as soon as this man gets out and tells the king. But what? It goes on to say, and he forgot about David. He did not remember him for 2 years. It's like, God, where are you? Again, my life is miserable. Everything is going against me. Every time I think I know what you're doing, I realize that I don't. You're nowhere in my life. Now I'm in prison. Awful place to be. But 2 years later, the king has a dream. And then the cupbearer remembers, oh, when I was in prison, there was this dude who was able to tell me what the dream was about. And Pharaoh says, go and get him. And sure enough, Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and he tells him the dream and that a famine is coming. And Pharaoh is like, wow, what should we do? And he said, oh, I think you should, you know, hire somebody who knows how to take care of affairs and so on and so forth. And Pharaoh says, well, who do we have in the whole kingdom that could take care of these affairs? And he says, hey, Joseph, God is with you. Oh, what? God is with me? I forgot about that. Yeah, God is with you. How about you are now in power, you're the second most powerful person in Egypt. What? All of a sudden, he begins to realize that God has been with him. But this is what Joseph came to learn. And this is found in chapter 45, verse 4. But remember, there's a famine going on, and now his family have to go to Egypt to get food. And in chapter 45, verse 4 of Genesis, it says, "Come close to me." Now he tells them who he is. "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, don't be distressed, don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine, and 5 more to come, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Can you imagine? And at the last chapter, this is where Joseph confesses, looking back at his life now. He's mature, he's seen it all, gone through it all. And in chapter 50, verses 19 to 20, he says, "You, brothers, intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That, what a lesson to learn. I now see that God causes all things to work together for good. And maybe, friends, there's somebody in your own life that you might say, if not directly, at least in your mind, "You wanted to hurt me. No, you did hurt me. You broke my heart. But what I'm discovering is that nobody can destroy God's purpose for my life. Because although you hurt me deeply, God has drawn near to me. God will bring good out of everything that you have taken me through." Paul had to learn this lesson too. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." He's in prison. And he says, guess what? Here I am in prison, and I now see that God had a purpose even for me to be in prison. It's really served to advance the gospel. He says, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." People are hearing about the gospel because I'm in prison. And because of my chains, most of the brothers have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. And Paul is just looking and at first as, "God, where are you? How could you have a plan for me while I'm in prison? I should be out there." And now all of a sudden he realizes, this is all part of God's plan for my life. Nobody can destroy my the God's purpose for my life. Wow, an important lesson for us to learn. Just on a personal level, and I'll tell you a story. Some of you have heard this, bear with me. But my mom and my uncle inherited quite a bit of land in Portugal. And it's the responsibility of the older son to really take initiative and divide the land and so on and so forth. Anyways, they could not see eye to eye on it. And it was, so I heard my mom grieving and complaining, and from 12 to 15 years, I heard her keep saying the land is going, you know, nobody's taking care of it, the houses are falling apart, this, that, and the other. And I could see the anxiety and the pain and so on and so forth. And so I said, "Mom, you just have to put this in court." Like, just, and so that's what she did. So then we were here in Canada. We were waiting for this particular court date. And then I get a letter a few years after. And the letter says that the court date is now set and it's going to take place in 48 hours. Was it 48, Karen, or 70s? Yeah. So we had just moved. It was something 48 or 3 days, something like that. Anyway, so we had just moved. Everything was in boxes. And I'm reading this, and then I call my mom, and she goes, "What?" And then I call a cousin of mine who has a lot of experience about how the law works with regard to inheritance. And he says to me, he says, listen, this is the way it works. If you don't show up at court and her brother shows up, or he has a lawyer there or something to represent him, then every item of land that will come up, they could say, I will pay $5 for it. And if there's nobody else there to challenge it, they get it for $5. And I go, really? So, of course, when I shared that with my mom, she wasn't thrilled at all. And so I was the one who had told my mom to put it in court, and I really felt responsible. We were just starting off at the church as well. And I spoke to the elders and told them my situation, and I said, I really feel I should go. And they said, go ahead, it sounds like you should, and they were going to take care of everything. And Karen got on the phone and found a flight for two to go to Portugal within the 48 hours. And the passport was in my office somewhere, but I have a lot of books, and so a lot of boxes in my office. I go, oh, where did I put that? And I think the second box I opened, there it was. It was just incredible. Everything started coming together. You know, we had to rush, and eventually we get to the airport, we get on the airplane, and we're flying to Portugal. And then all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there, I said, what have I done? What am I doing? I don't know anything about the land, and we don't have a lawyer yet. How is this going to come together? You know, if only I could get a chance to speak with my uncle. But I don't know where he is. I don't know if he's in Portugal. I don't know if he's got a lawyer to represent him. I was like, you know, this is so crazy. We arrive in Lisbon, and then I had to make a decision. Do I drive, which is about, you know, 6 to 7 hours up north, or do I take a bus? I said, you know what, Mom, I am so exhausted. I don't want to drive under these conditions. And I have heard that Portuguese drivers are nuts on the highways. So I said, absolutely not. Let's take the bus. So we go find out when the bus comes and so on and so forth. There's a bus that takes us from the airport to the bus depot. And we get in this kind of big Voyager bus. We go sit in the back. And about 5 minutes before it leaves, guess who walks into the bus? My uncle. My uncle walks into the bus. He sees us sitting in the back, and so he sits right in the front. And then the bus takes off. And I'm thinking, okay, what's going on here? This is really strange. And so I have a good relationship with my uncle. So I decide to walk up to the front once the bus starts going, and I said, you know, how you doing, Uncle, so on and so forth. You know, I'm sorry that we have to go to court. And he says, yeah, this is going to cost us all a lot of money. And I said, hey, would you like to try to work it out? And I said, I can't work with your mom and this, that, and the other, but I'll work with you. And so this is what I was doing on the bus. So we were working things out. I was sitting in front with him for maybe half hour. I would come back to the back seat, talk to my mom, said, this is what he's proposing. Would you accept? No? Okay. I walk back to the front. I would walk back to the back, back to the front, back to the back. And so everybody must have been, he did not want to sit together. And so, but eventually we had to stop for lunch. And he agreed that to sit at the same table, provided we not talk about property or inheritance or anything like that. And then we get back on the bus and we keep doing it all the way there. And then, you know, the most amazing thing is we're booked in the same hotel. So we're downstairs again, you know, when we arrive, trying to work things out. And we worked out about 75-80% of inheritance issues just doing that. So even though we still met with the lawyers and everything, we didn't have to actually go to the court. And then guess what? Guess where my uncle was coming from? He came from Montreal. He flew from Montreal and arrived at that bus depot the same time that I flew from Vancouver and arrived at that bus depot. And when his lawyer heard about the story, he said, you know, just hearing your story makes me believe that there's a divine hand that orchestrated all this. Amen. But even on things like that, I mean, you know, God is working things out. You can't see it. He's working in different provinces, different countries. He's working it all out for the good of his people to do God's will. Just an amazing work of God. And brothers and sisters, what about us, those of us at 19 and Ruth Morton? How many doors did God close for us at 19? No, this building is closed. This person won't sell the building. This, that, and the other. How many things came together? I remember Dewey's story that he ends up losing a very good customer. And then he has to take us on as a customer. And it was one of the ways that God brought us together. We can't see it. We don't know what he's doing. But God can take all of these events, bring them together for his purpose, and make something beautiful out of it. And again, let me just say that, you know, each one of these incidents are distasteful. We don't like hearing no. We don't like the closed door. We don't like the pain. We don't like the trial. We don't like any of these things. But this passage reminds the children of God that God causes all things to work together. And he will bring good in his own time. And I think that we very much have to come to a place where we say we know that God causes these things to work together. What about sins, friends? Because this is often a question that people ask. Let me just briefly answer that. Yes, I want you to be careful in how you answer that question, how I answer it. But yes, even our sins. You know, it was my sins that made me see my need for Jesus Christ. It was my sins that humbled me to realize that I'm not as powerful as I think I am or I was. It was my sins that made me more sensitive now to what other people are going through and have put them on my radar. The Lord knows how to take even those areas of our fallenness, areas that we have disappointed him and others, and he takes those things and he knows how to bring good out of it. In fact, I have even before people become a Christian, I realize that when you become a believer, you look back at your life and there's a lot of ugly stuff. There's still ugly stuff when you become a believer too, but you know, at least some of us, we look back and it's just, Lord, ugh. And I have heard testimonies of ex-prostitutes who have gone out and now are there reaching out to other prostitutes with the gospel. And they are so effective, nobody can do it the way they do it. God takes what people have been through in their past, and when you come to Christ, he turns those years of sin into years of ministry. Years of compassion into focused, powerful prayer. Only God knows how to do that. So I just want to encourage you. You know, you're somebody who looks back and you say, like, I've messed up so much in my life. I just want you to really remember this promise. You come to Christ and you will see what he can do with your life, what he can do with the pain that you have been through. He does not waste it. If we don't come to Christ, it will be wasted. But come to Christ and you will see what he can do. And again, let me emphasize that God is absolutely committed and knows that the best thing that can happen in your life and in my life is that we trust in Jesus Christ, that we have a saving relationship in Christ. And so, friends, when circumstances come into our lives that really hurt and are painful and so on and so forth, I want you to just be mindful of this, that God is saying, you know what, he or she was going astray, and this difficulty in their life will bring them back home. It is good for you that this difficulty has come in your life because you were going astray. And one says, but I was so happy. And the scripture would say, what if you gained the whole world? You had everything you wanted, but lost your soul. And so God, in his mercy and his grace, eventually, you know, he allows sin to have full fruition in our life, and then he brings us, invites us home. You need to walk with Jesus Christ first and foremost. It is the greatest good in your life to be right with God. Everything else that you think is the highest good, it is not. Come back to the Lord, walk with him, trust in him, see what he will do. And again, so much of what we go through, Jesus wants to make us more Christ-like. That's what he's doing in your life with circumstances. Very often difficulties, it's good for our character, it's good for just so that Christ can build in us a greater Christ-like personality or qualities. And God's purpose is to make us more like Christ. And he intends to use everything that you've gone through for ministry long term, even though now it may be very difficult. Is this not a great promise? Is this not a great encouragement? Who is it given to? Those who love Christ and are called according to his purpose. If you've been called according to his purpose, this is his election. This is his predestination of you. Okay? Because those whom he called, he justified. They are one and the same people. He will do it. He called you. And the only reason that we now love him is because he loved us first. If we are a people who love Jesus Christ and called according to his purpose, this is what we need to be very clear on. God aims to do us good. God intends to do us good for the rest of our life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, said the psalmist. God will not send you circumstances out of spite because he hates you. He's not out to hurt you. He's there to heal you. He does not want to harm you. God means to do you and to do me good. He's not getting even with you. And I think it's so important that we just realize that although God allows pain to come into our lives, it's not because he's abandoned us. It's not because he doesn't care about us. In closing, there's three ways that God often teaches us about life. One way is his word. There's, you know, follow this way, do this, and you will see good come. You read Proverbs and so on and so forth. And if you can follow God's word, it's the easiest way. There's almost no pain involved with it for the most part. Just follow his word. Other times he says, okay, you won't learn from my word. Perhaps you will learn from observing other people's lives. And you see them make a mess of their lives. And you know, but again, I have found that so many of us, oh yeah, but that's him, that's her. It won't happen to me. Yeah, they're all getting cancer, whatever. But for me, I won't if I do these things. But there's a third way. And that's through experience. And I hate to say this, But you and I, most of us, the only way that God can teach us is through experience. There's a lot easier way to do it. It's like, you know, the word says don't commit adultery. You're safe. But for many of us, it's, we'll just give it a try. And then you do it, and then experience. And then it hurts like hell when you have to face the consequences. That's the third way. And often, friends, that's the way we choose. God would prefer that you listen to his word and follow through with it. But for many people, the only way they learn is the hard way. And boy, is experience a teacher, an effective teacher. And so the Lord wants you to know how painful it is. And maybe now you can see why God from the very beginning told us in his word how you ought to live, which way to go. But brothers and sisters, there is forgiveness in Jesus, regardless of what we have done. Come to Christ, acknowledge your sin, and just receive him as your king, your commander in chief. And see what he can do with your life. As we prepare for communion this morning, I also want you to think of the life of Jesus. The cup, the bread, what does that symbolize? It symbolizes his suffering. If you looked at the life of Jesus, I would assume we would also say the same thing. Oh, that's so bad, bad, bad. Where is God? Oh, that's terrible. Oh, he's on the cross. Has any good come from his suffering? Has any good come from the cross of Jesus Christ? Our salvation has. God knows how to bring good despite all the evil and harm that people do. He will turn it around. He will bring salvation. He will do something beautiful. Father, we just want to just be silent before you. What a beautiful promise. There's another beautiful promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Saved, rescued, forgiven. New life, Holy Spirit coming to live in us. What a beautiful promise. Nobody makes promises the way you do, Father. Lord, this morning as we come to the table, we remember the sufferings of Jesus. They were painful. They were awful. They were evil. They were difficult. But when you work together with all these things and you have your divine touch and divine purpose in it, behold what God can do. I pray that as we come forth this morning for communion, that we come forth to dedicate our lives, to submit to you, our King, to worship you, our Savior, to acknowledge you, our Lord. Bring your people, Lord, to a place where they trust in you. Encourage them and comfort them so that they may know that all things work together for the good. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.